Okay, so in proper attitudes, the attitudes broke out are labeled here on the screen: open-mindedness, spiritual-mindedness, passion for truth, persistence, acceptance of truth. We'll talk about moral courage real quick, and then try to again make some progress. Moral courage certainly is a biblical doctrine. In Luke 9:62, Jesus said, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." It's interesting how Jesus will use illustrations that were well understood and noted even in his day, and we can understand them today. So if a man put his hand to the plow and he looked back while plowing, what would happen? Yeah, he wouldn't plow a straight line, would he? You know, the other day, my business is really now engineering, consulting, and automation, which is interesting, and it's a fun field. And what we're into is like making everything automated and robotic. So like plowing, agricultural computers now can program a tractor with a plow on the back, huge plow, and with the proper software through John Deere, you can install that software on that tractor and you can map the field through Google Earth or Google, and it's all keyed together, and you hit a few of the waypoints and you say, "I want to do this," and all you have to do is turn the thing on and hit go, and then just let the tractor do its own thing. It'll plow for you and do it all by itself. So that's automation. So I've thought about that as I think about this passage here. The old days, that wasn't possible. And if you took your hand, put it to the plow, and you didn't pay attention, how many of you have ever cut grass, especially push mower grass? And back when I was growing up, it was real popular to cut grass with straight lines or angles, cut patterns. It still is, okay. So golf course, baseball fields, whatever, right? Well, back when I was doing it, I had tricks. I had to practice to do real straight lines. And it's interesting that this passage is used in the book. So I would take that left front wheel, and I would cut a straight line, and I'd come back, and I'd put that left front wheel, and I'd follow that same outside line, and I'd stay on track. And it was a form of discipline. Just, again, and if you stayed on path, when you got done cutting the grass, it looked pretty, and people liked it. And when you came back and cut it the next time, you'd cut in the opposite pattern. So anyway, just things like that come to mind. These are well-known illustrations, and when Jesus uses them, he's talking about, again, the principle of being worthy, being valuable. Because if you weren't plowing in a straight line, you weren't being efficient. You weren't being focused. And so moral courage, again, requires responsibility, accepting responsibility. I never could have predicted what was involved with becoming an elder in the church until I became an elder in the church or shepherd. But come ask me, I'll tell you all about it. It's the most intense work I've ever been involved in that's volunteer. How many of y'all done volunteer work and like to do volunteer work? And it's volunteer, right? But you usually get into volunteer work because you have extra time, right? Well, being an elder is not extra time. It's a great opportunity, the most privileged work I've ever done. But again, does it require moral courage? Yeah, I would say it does. And so again, the responsibilities that come along with this, and we're talking about being a Christian. Jesus said in John 8:32, if anyone comes to me and does not hate, I'm sorry, Luke 14:26-27. Luke 14:26-27. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brother and sister, yes, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. What do you think Jesus means when he says you cannot be his disciple if you do not hate certain things? How many people struggle with that word hate? So today, I listened to a man at work, very emotional, and it was because of words that were used and said. And I listened to him, and I said, you can choose how you interpret those words and what you believe or how you apply them to yourself. You can make that choice. Have you ever thought about that? This is, again, I think interesting when it comes to moral courage. When people say things, just because people say things, does it necessarily mean you have to emotionally give up your own autonomy? Do we not have control of ourselves? How much would that help us if we would, again, to the word hate? The word hate is hate. It means love less. You're right. The way people use it today is often misapplied, I would say. Still a good word, but people don't think about what words mean. And even when people are using words inappropriately, people don't think that people may be using that word inappropriately. It matters how we, again, control our own emotions. I'm here to tell you, it takes moral courage for me to compose myself when people say things all the time. It requires a lot of self-discipline to hold my mouth and my tongue. But can you do it? See, it takes more self-discipline for me to do that than to really expect the other person to maintain his or her level of coolness. And so, that word hate, what is Jesus saying then in Luke 14, 26 through 27? And like Leon points out in the parallel text in Matthew, what is he saying about being his disciple?
You have to put God first. Period. You got to be like God faithful.
Above everything, right? You think that matters before you ever make the decision to get married? You think that matters before you maybe would make a decision to try to have children? I'm making observations based upon critical choices. Redemption's always there, and our God's great and merciful, and we should always appreciate that. But if we would get this right first, and if God is a God of cause and effect, a God of law, a God of sowing and reaping, and He is, and if we would express and use moral courage and put Him truly first in our lives, would not God's promises not come to pass? I will take care of you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things. Did He say some or all these things? God has promised us all things that are necessary and essential for our life. He's always good. So moral courage, again, requires us to trust in God. And that will become a secondary or third point here in just a moment. Think about all the characters that then illustrate moral courage in the face of difficulties. Do you remember when Saul of Tarsus was converted? In Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, he's railing and making accusations against Christians. He's hauling them off with authority from the high priest. And the Christians were afraid of him. Acts 8, 1 through 3, Acts 9, verse 26. And a guy named Barnabas enters into the picture. And Barnabas had the moral courage to do what was right. And do you remember what Paul or Barnabas did when everybody else was afraid of the apostle or the former Saul of Tarsus, now the apostle Paul? spoke up for him. Sometimes just speaking up for what's right is one of the hardest and most scariest things that we'll do. Moral courage. So when it comes to studying the Bible, is it going to require some moral courage for you to accept what it teaches and do what it says? It sure will. I could go on and on about this, but I'm going to fast forward on to a logical outlook. Any other comments on that? I heard somebody, maybe? Okay. Let's talk about a logical outlook. This one's interesting to me in this book, Proper Attitudes. Now, I like the way the author illustrates this insofar as religion. One of the most goofiest things, now hear me clearly, one of the most goofiest and discombobulated and sad things in life is religion. Do you think that I like to be introduced sometimes as a preacher? I don't really. Because of the way preachers really mess up things. Now, not all. Obviously. I'll give you an example. In Houston, Texas, how many of you have heard of Joel Osteen? How about his wife? What's her name? Well, I can't remember either because I don't care, but there's a sign on that big church building complex, Lakeview, I believe it's called, in downtown Houston, in the Energy Corridor. And it so happens that right next door to that big church building, and they share the same parking deck, is Occidental Petroleum, Oxy Oil and Gas's five high-rises in Houston. And I go to number five building when I go to Houston and usually see people that we do a lot of business with, Oxy. Now, I drive right through that parking lot that says Pastors Joel Osteen and whatever his wife's name is. Her name's there too. In that context, I don't want to be associated with anything really in that vein of thinking that might be considered religious right there. Because Joel Osteen is a horrible example of what I know the Bible teaches when it comes to being a preacher. So you see what I'm saying? Sometimes I want to be known as simply Brian Braswell. This is Brian. This is a brother and a friend. But watch what, again, is said in this book. I think it's interesting. For one reason or another, a perceptible divide can arise or has arisen between religion and logic. And I actually love this point because I love to take people to a logical discourse or a historical perspective to create realism and then bring in truth, which is from God. All truth comes from God. But then I give God glory for that and let God's truth supply the logic. Because so many people are religiously emotional, but they are not anywhere near religiously logical. Okay? So, I think it's interesting that Kevin points out that the problem may stem from an emotionalist reaction to the secular rationalism developed during the Age of Reason. Now, I'm going to leave that to you to do a little research on what he's talking about and going back to understanding what the Age of Reason is. Okay? This is his point of view, and I find it interesting, and it was kind of a little enlightening to me. But nonetheless, I'm not going to get into that right now. I just want you to think about this. Perhaps here he says, some do not see how emotion and reason, though, can and must coexist. Now, I added some words there, but he's right. Emotion and logic must coexist. Why? Because in 1 John 4, 7 through 11, we are told to be deeply moved by God's love. In fact, in 1 John 4, 8, the Bible says God is love. But we must also be logical people because The Bible also says in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, to prove all things or to test all things and to hold fast to that which is good. So how do you balance logic with emotion? How do you do that? The Bible will teach you. If God is love, what does that mean? I'll tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean love, if God is love, that is subjective, unlogical. It does not mean that it's just all feely-touchy, not objective. It has to be the opposite. If God is love, He is the epitome of the definition of the Greek word is agapeo there. If He is the essence of agape love, then what does it mean if you had one word you might use? Boy, this one's going to get you. Husbands and wives. All right, that's part of it, sure. It means it is logical. How many of you look at your wives as logical creatures? That's a trick question, isn't it? Don't answer that. But let me give you something. It seems like it's just the opposite, but in reality, she is just as what God made her to be. You just have to learn her. She's logical. She just comes at things from the perspective God gave her. Okay?
Well, logic isn't, emotion isn't the opposite of logic.
That's right.
Emotion is included in logic.
And that's kind of the point. The best thing that was ever told me before I ever married Gina, the best thing, I was scared to death, boys. If you're thinking about marriage, don't come ask me for advice because I was scared to death. But a good godly preacher, a man, Keith Mosier, some of you may know him, said to me one time, probably could tell I was scared, insecure, saying silly things, things that demonstrated my lack of confidence. He said, "Brian, love is a learned thing." I never forgot that. And you know what? After nearly 30 years of marriage, was he right? Is the Bible right? You betcha. I can tell when my wife is now needing a little extra. And that's not unlogical. That's absolutely, in fact, logical when I now know who she is. Because God built us to need one another. She knows what I need, and she knows when to get out of the way and let me have a little space. She knows at the right time, again, after 30 years, to come to me and say, "Do you need a cup of coffee this morning? Is it time?" 25 years ago, she didn't know. And I didn't really know how to love her. But after almost 30 years, oh yeah, I could tell today when we were talking on the phone without her even saying anything, I knew something was wrong. And she knew that I'd be home soon and we would talk. It had to do with the job situation, so nothing major, but I could tell. Yes, sir.
Is logical outlook as being the proper attitude when it comes to studying the scriptures is very important because sometimes people want to come to the Bible with a mystical type of approach to it, saying, "Okay, I'm going to open it, and bam, that's exactly what I need to hear right there." You know, whenever we go to, let's say, school, or we're studying an academic, we know 2 + 2 = 4. The same thing with the Bible. Paul says, it says, "By which when you read, you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ." Ephesians 3:4. So it's simply reading it, coming to it with a logical way of thinking.
Even emotion can be this is kind of what Evelyn, I think, is saying, and I think we're saying it. This, Even emotion can be defined logically. We just have to get emotions to be tied and moving in the right direction. And you'll understand more about that. 1 Peter 2, verse 2, we've quoted this passage several times. It's newborn babes desire, as newborn babes desire the sincere or pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. The phrase there in the original language of the word, 1 Peter 2, verse 2, is the Greek word logikos, or logikos, which has to do with, again, the idea of being logical. The word, then, the gospel emphasized here, is not appealing through trickery or emotional hype, so to speak, but through reason. Now, I love that, and that's why now I like to be a preacher. Because now I'm objectifying what preachers should be. I'm not up here just giving you a pep talk, so to speak. I'm up here, if I'm doing this right, giving you the logikos, the reasons, to create in you the desire, the proper motive to do what is right. Because it is truth. It's logical. Evelyn.
God said in his word, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. But then he said to the wives, make sure that you respect your husband. Here is the logical balance of both emotion and, as you're saying, logic. So God even knew how man was created and his commandment to love the wife, which is an emotion.
Right.
And the wives needed the balance of the respect for their husbands, which is a logical decision to make. So therefore, as you said, they have to learn. We have to learn through God's word how to balance those two entities in the same, because they're not opposite each other.
Yep, that's right.
It's been days I would just have to tell myself that it's not optional.
It's not optional. It's logical. It takes out all the options. My old stubborn will. All right. Yeah, thanks. Good comments. Yep. I want to make more comments on what Evelyn said, but I can't. I'll get bogged down on the husband and wife thing. But biblically speaking, do what the Bible says. It's logical. It works. And it's easier for women to do what they do versus men to do what they do. And if we get this right, it works. All right. Let's talk about logic just a little bit more here. So, when we, again, understand the nature and purpose of logic, it really has to do with objectivity. And when we start to look at life as it is designed, I suppose that might be a starting point, but everybody without thinking knows that there is a design mechanism to the life we live. What do we mean by that? Every morning, if you're a responsible human being with moral courage, you recognize that when the sun's coming up, or before the sun's coming up, I've got to be somewhere probably by 7:30, 8 o'clock. And it just happens just over and over again. Movies, like that movie, Groundhog Day or whatever it's called. You ever thought about that movie? It plays on the fact of logic. Even though he's caught up in a repeat cycle, but it's just a repeat. It's a cycle. Expressing the mundane nature of sometimes life. Now, people know that intrinsically, but people don't really define it. What we're talking about then is that life is then objective. And now what we can do is when we look at life with the design mechanism that it has, Marcus, like we were talking about last weekend, about how the white-tailed deer do the same thing every year, don't they? Every year they act the same old foolish way, but we sure do like to eat them. But they're predictable. Why? Because it's objective. It's logical. It's a design mechanism in them. Human beings are not different. Do you think human problems today that we're facing are really new problems? We use words that may sound new, like, I like this one, gender dysphoria. No, it's just biologically, people are being lied to. Because I look at life as objective, according to design. And sure, they get confused and something gets in their mind because someone lied to them. And now they've bought that lie and they believe it. And yet if they continue to try and apply that lie, guess what happens in their life? Because, go back to the original statement, life has design, it is logical, there is a purpose, there is an actual thing happening here called reason. If you get out of step with logic, objectivity, your life will go to pot, so to speak. And that's why people have so many problems. Do you know why people like Elon Musk can find a semblance of peace and happiness in his life? Even though he admits that he went through a dark period of time when he was in college. He called it a manic state. And he talks about how he went in pursuit of the purpose of life. And he read all the religious sources. And someone says, well, why didn't he read the Bible and go, that's it? Well, because he didn't read it thoroughly and stick with it. He has given credit to the Bible as being a masterpiece, but he doesn't buy it or believe it as it is in truth, the Word of God. Here's the interesting thing about Elon Musk. This is a man that believes in logic. And he uses logic so well that he uses it to do something. To make money. And he creates value and purpose, and he talks about it a lot, but he's not preaching the gospel. His message is not eternal. His message is the wisdom of the world. But who gave us the world? God did. And I believe with all my heart a man can master the wisdom of the world and still lose his soul. And practice every law that God created, biological, say, he can practice every bit of it. He can be procreative. He can be married 5, 6, 7 times and talk about having 20 kids or more. But guess where he misses it? When he dies, is he prepared to enter into eternity? And that's where he misses it. Logic is something that is so valuable that people can and will tap into it and make lots of money with it. I had a neighbor in Arkansas that was that way. He turns out, I didn't know this at the time, he was a homosexual. I didn't know that at the time. He was a cowboy guy. He was a guy that I would have thought last of all that would have been of this persuasion. But he told me his whole story one day about how his father was an alcoholic and abusive. Oh, no surprise. If you get to know probably a homosexual male, you might find out that they had a poor example in a father. And that's a very common trend. It almost becomes logical. Isn't that interesting? And yet Carl was a good neighbor, and he was one that was very successful and very wealthy because he did not reject God. He did not reject God's laws. He just would not obey his gospel. Yes, sir. Who had a... Yes, ma'am. Yes, yes, yes.
I think oftentimes people get mixed up in the difference between love, and which we know love is logical, and obsession or addiction, because you can become addicted to your own way of thinking, and it's where we often get closed-minded people who don't admit when they're wrong, and it can be really frustrating to deal with people who will look at you and say the sky is purple till they're blue in the face just to think that, because they are addicted to their own way of thinking, which we see a lot, and it's where husbands and wives oftentimes get off track because their version of love for each other is often a misunderstanding, which they continue to validate in themselves without looking to understand the other. And it can be said about any sort of situation where we mix up love and logic with addiction and self-righteousness.
And just make sure on the logic point and the love balance that you don't lose your soul being unlogical. And that might be kind of what you're saying. You made me think of that, that we can become so, well, a lot to what we're saying here. Yes, sir.
Well, just a quick observation. We've been talking about this thing about logic. how people can use it every single day in the world roundabout. Okay, people are logical. I think most people are logical, but when it comes to religion, it's like the brain fell out of the ground. There's no logic left in it. And it's almost like they don't care that it's not logical, because it's more about feeling than it is. It's a subjective feeling rather than objective truth.
Yeah, and so feelings, who gave us feelings? God did. And feelings are amazing when you logically understand them. Yeah. Did God mean for marriage to be a horrible nightmare for the man and woman, or did he mean it to be a wonderful feeling? And it's based in logic. Yes, sir.
You know, the Apostle Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians 4, 6, not to, we have to learn not to think beyond what is written. I have a note there in my Bible, and some people might make the comment, well, that's your logic and this is my logic. Logic is based upon the law. It's defined by law. In fact, the law of logic and rationality states that one may only draw such conclusions as are warranted by the evidence. So in other words, you cannot make your conclusion broader than the evidence justifies. And so when someone says, well, I believe this and that and the other, you say, well, how did you conclude that? You have to go back to what does the evidence substantiate. You can't go back to an empty claim of something that is based on subjectivism or emotions or opinions or I thinks, because God, the Logos, the Word, is based upon logic, because He is the author of all logic and He has all authority. So you cannot make your conclusions any broader. And we have people in the religious realm that twist the scriptures to their own destruction because they do not base their position on one that is of law and logic. They don't do it.
So we find ourselves often asking people, how did you get to the conclusion that you have arrived at? That goes back to what I said it, but I was thinking, I was second guessing myself, because I had their daughter at my house yesterday, and I'm thinking, Libby, look, I'm getting old, okay? I love all y'all, but it doesn't mean I remember how to spell your names.
Us talking about the connection between logic and emotion made me think about the young rich man who walked away sorrowful when Christ told him to sell all that he had. And in his mind, logically, he had the right to have eternal life because he checked all the boxes. He did everything under the law that he was supposed to do in his mind. So logically, I should have access to eternal life. But obviously, Christ showed him that you it was more of the heart. He did not have an emotional connection to the laws that he was following.
Good point.
Relationships, a relationship with God included, requires an emotional connection to why you are doing the logical acts. So your emotion is a demonstration and a drive toward the logical acts and decisions that you make, but it can also be the same for illogical decisions that you make. Your emotion can drive you to make illogical decisions as well, which is the one he made by walking away sorrowful and not.
So here's a statement. I love the truth. I mean, I love it. And without it, I don't even know anything about life. Everything about what I do in my life is centered around the truth. So Roy said something a moment ago. All people are logical. I agree. And when I'm talking to people, I know that that person is a person created in the image of God, with the ability to reason. And if I am smart enough, because I love the truth so much, I will be able to get the best out of them that I possibly can by the questions I ask, by the comments I make, by the way I listen to them. And that is why logic can make you successful. It can also damn you too if you use it for the wrong reasons. And that goes back to what's your name again, Cortland? Twisting the scriptures to your own destruction. The devil did that. The devil wasn't dumb. All right, let's talk about trust real quick. So from logic to trust, again, there's a lot of content in the books. I'm just trying to highlight things that I resonate with. Psalm 119, verse 11. Psalm 119, verse 11. Remember the statement I just made, I love the truth. Well, think about the psalmist here who said, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. And the word here is like a guide for the life. It's a lamp to his feet. Psalm 119, 105. If you stay in that psalm will repeat and emphasize the importance of the word of God, the law of the Lord, the statutes, and so on and so forth. And in Psalm 119, 105, again, the word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. I, at my age now, know any reason without the reason of God is improper reason. And you have to think about that statement. Proper reason, proper guidance, the only reason that is truth, is objective, is absolutely logical, is God's word. And those principles, the word has to be in your heart. And the psalmist said that. Now, it's one thing to have it in your heart. It's another thing to actually trust it. What does that mean? Well, if you hadn't learned that by the time you get to your 50s, boy, howdy, come talk to me. I'm going to tell you how you really need to get shaped up. Because you remember that statement that the Lord said to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus? Remember what he said to him? Saul, Saul, it is hard for thee to do what? What does that statement mean there? I love that statement because it helps me. Reminds me of who I am. What kind of a person was Saul of Tarsus while he was on the road to Damascus? Very logical. He even says, I did all things with a clear and good conscience. Gamaliel was his rabbi or one of his great teachers. But was he conscientiously, logically correct? No, he was absolutely wrong. And so when the Lord says, it is hard for thee, what does that mean? It's an interesting way of saying it. It is hard, it is stubborn, it is futile, it is dumb for you to keep doing this. How many of you have raised a stubborn child? That happened to be our first one. And Jaden was too easy. He's still, that boy's still, anyway, that's another story. I can't understand him. But Abby, I got to the point to where when she hit the 8th grade year and the 11th grade year, that girl broke me down. She was so stubborn. And I remember when she hit 11th grade, I just said, I stopped. I just had one of those moments where I crumbled and I looked at her and I said, I have failed. I don't know what, I'm sorry. And I don't know what it was, but it was just that moment. It was hard. We were just fighting, butting heads, and I was so set that I was going to break her. And you know what happened in turn? God gave me a young lady that broke me. And then when she broke me, I broke her. And we broke each other. And so I wonder about that sometimes when the Lord said, it is hard for thee. Saul, Saul, it's breaking my heart that you're so stubborn, but you're so logical and you have so much going for you. And it broke him down. It broke him down. And sometimes people can be so hard and stubborn in life. And you'll fight them, and what will maybe happen in your life, you might realize that you're being broken. And that might be the best thing that ever happens for you. And you go back to Saul and Paul and Barnabas and people like that that then see the value in these people. I had one parent one time tell me of the three children he had, he said this, and I wouldn't tell you who he was because you'd probably track him down and know what I'm talking about, but he said, the wildest child, he just couldn't understand. He's given up, and I don't understand. And he favored. You could see the favor in the child that was the good boy, the good one, the one that did everything right. And you know which one to this day, I would tell you, is more faithful and active in the Lord's church and outstanding and making an impact? It's not the one that was Mr. Goody Two-Shoes. It's the one that was the stubborn one, hard to break. And sometimes that happens. And that child has learned to trust more because of all the dumb things they did, perhaps. Well, maybe that's you. And so what I mean is by the time you hit 51, and you've been a Christian for as many years, if you haven't figured out how to trust God and let go, and when things aren't going the way, or you better trust God, because He's in control. And He knows when times will turn. And I don't. Yes, sir.
Word popped up, trust, and what went to my mind was the song that we often sing, Trust and Obey. If you stop and think about biblical trust, there's no such thing as biblical trust without obedience to God's word.
None. You got to obey.
They link up together.
You can't quit. You can't just get mad and say, well, it ain't working out for me. That's not trust. Yeah. And that's where you get in life where, you know what? I wish it wasn't this way right now. But I know logically and trusting that if I do what God says, it will work out. And I have to do what's right. So we'll get to curiosity is a good one, humility, sincerity, and these. So I saw Belton go. We can stop here and just, if you have any comments, any additional thoughts.
Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths.
When we're trying to figure it all out, what does that passage say again? Say it again. I'm challenging you now. I know it's embedded in your magical memory.
Acknowledge Him in all your ways, and He shall
direct your paths. So whenever I'm trying to figure it all out, and I got it all figured out, what's that passage say again?
You've got to, in all your ways, acknowledge Him. He shall direct your paths, because, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man who walks to direct
himself. Now you're quoting more passages. Do they all emphasize trust?
Trust and obey.
Trust Him. Yeah. Is it logical? Yeah. It's logical. I like the way Leon said that. It's logical. All right. Well, I appreciate the attention. Sorry I'm going so slow, but I just enjoy the study, and I hope that it's helping some. So.